All right, good morning. Come on in. Welcome. If this is your first Sunday here, my name is Mark Mullery. I serve on the pastoral staff here. I'm one of the elders here, and it's my joy to bring a message from the book of Judges. And if you're here, especially if you're here for the baptisms, I just want to say so glad to have family and friends here, and we look forward to praying for Daniel and Michael after the service. I also want to just add my voice to those saying thanks to all the veterans. A few weeks ago, Andy McCoy, longtime member of the church who's now relocated elsewhere, shared his testimony of being on deployment and coming back with PTSD and the dramatic effects that had in his own life and his family, and then the restoring power of God in that. And as I was listening to him, it just really came home to me the risk people in the military sign up to take and sometimes the cost of serving in the military. And I just wanted to add my voice to say thank you to all of you who have served the Lord and served our country so that we could meet here freely today. And also to say we love being a home for people in the military, and we understand that it's going to be temporary, and that's fine. And we are so much richer as a church because of people in the military that have come and been amongst us for any period of time, and grateful for those who are able to stay longer as well. So as we come back into the series in the book of Judges, we're in this series called Unexpected Heroes. One of the books of the Bible that we don't hear preached from very much is the book of Judges. And so just a quick overview as we have message number 5 out of 6 out of this series. Why would we do this? Why preach from the book of Judges? It's a bit of a strange book. It's a dark book. It doesn't end on a happy note. I like feel-good sports movies. I like movies with predictably happy endings and all the loose ends tied up. And Judges is not like that. But a big reason to read and study and preach from the book of Judges is that we live in very similar times to the times of the Judges. There are notable parallels. The Judges' stories take place in a time when the consensus in society about how to live is breaking down, and everyone is deciding on their own how to live. We live in a time that's similar to that. Judges is a cautionary tale because it shows us what happens when people feel free to abandon biblical norms and values. It gives us a picture of a story that doesn't end well. And we need positive examples and we need negative examples. We learn from both kinds of stories. So this morning we're going to be looking at the second part of our look at the life of Samson. We'll be in Judges chapter 16. And as we get started, I'd like to pray. Oh God, our Father, you are there and you are not silent. We know of you and we know you because you reveal yourself. It is your disposition to make yourself known. You are not hiding, you are disclosing and revealing. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this word, which is breathed out from you and which is profitable. And we believe every page, every chapter, every word of your word is, as you say, profitable. And so we ask this morning that you would make Judges chapter 16 profitable to us as we follow you, as we seek to go into our world and make disciples, as we seek to be a community that brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm thinking about Samson. Samson was this incredibly strong guy, right? Strongest guy in the world, I'm sure. And I was thinking, what was he like as a kid? You know, as a little kid, one of our kids, Colin, when he was 2 or 3, he used to do this thing called, we'd call it strongman. For no particular reason, at no particular time, he would just like clench all his muscles. And it was kind of cute because he was, you know, two or three. And then after it was kind of cute, he'd keep doing it. And we'd start getting nervous that he was going to, you know, start blowing blood vessels or things were going to start to happen. But then when he'd stop, we'd think it was cute. And we'd say, hey, Colin, do it again. Do it. Do strongman again. And I was thinking, what would Samson have been like as a kid? You know, when he's walking around doing Samson, hey, tie me up. And then, you know, break the ropes. And honey, where's the front door? Oh, Samson, come on, go get the door and bring it back, would you? And, you know, what would it be like raising the world's strongest boy? Samson and his story are, it's really a story built around strength and weakness. As if you were here last week, we saw some of the incredible physical strength that Samson displayed, and we'll see more of that here today. But Samson was also incredibly weak. Samson is the world's strongest man who is too weak to control his appetite for women and sex. Samson begins as a strong man who proves to be weak, and he ends as a weak man stronger than ever before. Samson's moment of greatest weakness becomes the launching pad for his strongest moment. Samson's life will end, as we'll see this morning, in a victorious defeat. And that victorious defeat will point forward to Israel's need for someone greater than Samson, for an office greater than judges, for a king. And 1,000 years later, King Jesus will come to be the ultimate king that Israel and the whole world needs. But I want to ask you a question as we prepare to jump into the text here. Why this story? An anonymous author spent a lot of time and effort in writing this story. Why this carefully constructed, detailed story? Why did Israel need to hear this 1,000 years ago? Why does Redeeming Grace Church need to hear this today? Well, as I prayed a moment ago, we are informed by God that all Scripture is profitable, and this is part of profitable Scripture. How can it be profitable to us? Well, there are any number of ways, but I'm going to zero in on one particular angle this morning, one lens, one theme that is prominently here, and that is this. We need to know, you need to know, people need to know that only when you are weak in yourself can you become strong in the Lord. Samson will help us to see that only when you're weak in yourself can you become strong in the Lord. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you may hear echoes, even as I say that, of other passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, or to quote one in particular that bears a direct connection to Samson, Hebrews 11 says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, who through faith were made strong out of weakness." We need to know that only when you're weak in yourself can you become strong in the Lord. How can we become a people who through faith are made strong out of weakness? What does it look like to be made strong out of weakness? Well, let's follow Samson's story to see how he becomes strong out of weakness. So I'm going to read through most of the chapter with you here this morning, but we're going to take it in three sections as the chapter sort of breaks down. So we're going to begin with Gaza Gates, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 of Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait until the light of the morning, then we'll kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that's in front of Hebron. Now, you need to know that Hebron's about 40 miles away from Gaza. So here's the scene. Samson has come, this man of God has come to this Philistine city that's at the southern end of the territory there and far from any Israelite cities, and he's visiting a prostitute. He's not there sort of doing God's mission. He's supposed to be a judge who's delivering Israel from the Philistines. He's hanging out with a prostitute there, and so the word gets out that he's there, and the men of the city come to ambush him when he's ready to leave in the morning. But in the middle of the night, he gets up, and I don't know what happens. Maybe the guards are asleep. Maybe the men aren't paying attention, or maybe they're afraid of him. But all of a sudden, at midnight, you hear this cracking and creaking noise. What's that? And everybody's looking around. What's that noise? And then in the morning, the gates of the city are gone. Imagine coming to your office building, and the doors and all the front windows, everything's gone in the morning. Just a gaping hole. You know, the city administrator. Hello, Hebron? Yeah, we seem to have misplaced our gates. Any sign? Anywhere around there? So it's sort of this comic book superhero-ish strength, but it's real. This isn't a myth, and Samson has dragged these gates far away. Now, let's think about Samson. What kind of a guy is he? He's kind of hard to figure out, isn't he? He's deeply compromised, but is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? Is he a hero or is he a villain? One thing's for sure, he is obviously fantastically strong. But his strength, how's it functioning in his life? This great gift that he's been given by God, what's he doing with it? His strength doesn't seem to be drawing him towards godliness. In fact, it seems to have left him self-confident and quite ungodly. And isn't that often how it goes with gifts, with great gifts? Have you ever noticed that often our greatest strengths and our greatest gifts and our greatest successes can become our greatest temptations? Samson, is he strong or is he weak? Well, he's physically strong, but he's spiritually weak. Why? Well, one reason why is because he's taken the gift that God has given to him and he's used it to please himself without reference to God. I appreciate it. As I was reading these testimonies, Daniel Seam writes in his testimony, he says, "To me, my success in school and sports and other extracurricular activities had no ties to God's purpose for my life." And isn't how that often happens? We receive these things, we become successful, we make some progress, we get busy, and God gets smaller and smaller in the rearview mirror. I can live like this too. My kids, I remember I have this vivid memory of this scandalized father, me, in this recurring moment with our kids. We tried to be good parents and, you know, limit the screen time that our kids have. And sometimes, you know, we sort of had some guidelines, but sometimes we'd make an exception. We're going to do something special. Extra video tonight. Get to watch a movie that wasn't planned for tonight. And after watching the movie, you know what my kids would do? They would look at me and they would say, "Oh, Father, thank you. You are so kind and wise and generous. We love you, and now we are immediately going to bed without any further complaint or comment." And they would march off. Do you believe that? You know what they would do? That's exactly right. "Oh, no, we have to stop now. We want another one." And I would be so scandalized that I'd given them this gift, gracious and magnanimous, and instead of a response of hearty thanksgiving, I'd get complaining. And then I realized, hey, I know where they got this. They inherited it from me. I do the same thing with God all the time. The lesson here, even with these Gaza gates, is that success so easily leads to self-sufficiency instead of humble thanksgiving and dependence upon God. This isn't just happening in Samson's life. This is happening in the cycle of Israel with these judges. Israel over and over is self-sufficient. They forget about God. They go their own way. God sends an oppressor to wake them up to their problem. Only when they're so incredibly put out and oppressed do they finally call out to God for help. And sadly, that's how often it works in our lives, isn't it? It's not our success that leads us to God, it's our trouble. What if in our success, what if with our gifts, we could just this morning just simply remember God? I want to encourage you, just take a moment sometime on a regular basis, sometime soon, and thank God for all the good things, all the gifts, all the successes, all that's going right and well. And remember, they all come from God. Let's honor God by giving thanks to him for all his good gifts. The story goes on to another place and another woman, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4. After this, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him that we may bind him to humble him. And we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." And now they go through this little game called "Show me the secret of your strength." And he says, "Well, just tie me up with some bowstrings and that'll work." And so she does, and the Philistines are there ready to grab him, and he just flexes his muscles and they pop off. And so she says, "Oh, come on, you're making fun of me. What is it really this time?" He says, "It's really ropes." So she binds him with ropes. He breaks them off. "One more time. It's my hair. If you weave it into a loom, then I'll lose my strength." So she does. He takes the hair out of the loom. Doesn't work. So she can't find the secret of his strength. And so now let's pick it up down in, where am I going next? Down in verse 15. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and you've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he's told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times. I'll shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Delightful Delilah. After the woman we read about last week in the town of Timnah, chapter 15, then the prostitute in Gaza. Now Samson falls for a third woman. Her name is Delilah. Now we don't know if she's from Israel or the Philistines, but we'll see that this weakness that he has for women and his seeming addiction to sex is about to cost him dearly. Samson continues to be this impulsive, sensual, driven by his passions guy. He's committed to doing whatever's right in his own eyes, to just doing whatever he wants. Even though he's probably now somewhere around 40 years old, he is clearly not becoming more mature. He's unteachable. He is what the book of Proverbs would call a fool. He's accumulating life experience. He's not accumulating wisdom. And in these things, he's a mirror for the nation of Israel. In fact, he's the last of the judges as the cycle spirals downward for the nation. There won't be another judge after this one. And again, I want to ask you, why go into all this detail? It would have been pretty easy to say Samson was a judge, he was sort of a loser, and this is how he died, and move on. Now, Again, God is wise and intentional in what he gives us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:6, he tells us, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. There are negative examples in the Old Testament that we as Christians are to look to so that we can learn from and not follow their examples. And God wants us to learn something here. In fact, he wants us to learn something about love here, something about love gone wrong. Did you notice the language in the passage? It says, Samson loved a woman. I want to ask you, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? He's so hungry for female companionship that he's put that love above his love for God. It's not clear that she's in covenant with God or that they're even married as this scene unfolds. And again, I want to ask you, is he strong or is he weak? What kind of love does he have for Delilah? Or flip it around, what kind of love does Delilah have for Samson? Do you notice what she says in verse 15? She says, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Well, what would it look like for his heart to be with her? Well, give up the secret so she could get rich. So what kind of love is this? Well, her love for him is she's looking for a payoff from the Philistines when she can get Samson to cough up the secret of his great strength. Whatever drew her into the relationship initially, what's keeping her there now? It's greed, isn't it? What's keeping him there now? Why does he keep playing the game? Why does he keep falling so soundly asleep? How could he be so soundly asleep? He didn't notice a guy, she brings a barber in and shaves his head. What's going on with this guy? What are these two looking for from each other? He seems to be held by this love of danger, this riddle that was back in chapter 14, this dangerous game that he played there, and now he continues to play this dangerous game. And then this love of danger is mixed with this love of romance and companionship and sex, and it's this sort of toxic brew of desires that are in this guy's life. They're incredibly self-destructive, but in a sense, this is a perfectly matched couple. I want to make a point about love right here from Samson and Delilah. They love each other in precisely the same ways because they each, when they say, I love you, you know what they really mean? I love me. See, they're using each other. Samson loves her because she gives him what he wants. Delilah loves him because of what he can do for her. And you know what? That's going to work out until someone isn't satisfied anymore. And then the relationship's going to end because you can't build a stable, long-term relationship on self-love. This is self-love masquerading as true love, as God's kind of love, which is a self-giving love. The kind of love that God displays for people. And the kind of love that God calls people into isn't a love that seeks to use people for what you can get from them. It's a self-giving, others-centered kind of love. Now, I told you this chapter, we were going to zero in on this theme of strength and weakness. What does this kind of love have to do with strength and weakness? Well, here's the connection. When you understand that God's plan for relationships and love is based on self-giving, what do you do with that? Samson and Israel are saying, forget that. I'm not going for that. I'm going to find another standard. And so they begin to love just the way the people around them are loving. They're assimilated into a definition and an understanding and a practice of love that's common in the culture around them. And that's what happens to God's people when they give up God's standards. They begin to reflect the people around them more than the God that they say they're serving. And that's one option. When confronted with God's standard of a self-giving love, you can say, I'm not in for that. I want what I'm going to get out of this. And so you go become like the people around you. The other option is this. You can say, if God's standard for love is self-giving, that's impossible. It's not an attainable standard. I'm not wired that way. I can't do that. It's not in me to give myself up for other people. That doesn't come naturally to me. But God, if this is your way, help. And that's the turn. Help. I can't, but I must, and you can, and you're with me. God, teach me your ways. God, empower me to follow your ways. If you at this moment in this auditorium are sitting here aware of a relationship where you are using someone else and calling it love, you can leave different this morning. Here's the turn. God, help. I must not continue this way. It's not your way. But I can't change myself. You can. That's why people come to faith in Christ, to come to follow Jesus for a new heart, a new set of desires, and a new way to live. And out of that weakness, strength will come. Made strong out of weakness. Made strong out of, I can't live that way. It's an unattainable standard. But you call me to live that way, and you will empower me to live that way. So, Lord, help. Help. Only when we come to the end of ourselves are we ready to get God's help and to begin loving God's way. I love what Michael Deck says in his testimony, his story. He says, several years of trials and experiences drew me closer to God and made me realize my need for a Savior. Now, he knew about the Savior. He'd heard about the Savior from the first time he could hear and understand anything. His parents faithfully talked to him about that, preached that good news to him. But he realized his need when he came to an end of himself. And that's how it works. Jesus didn't come for the strong. He came for the weak. He came for people who've come to the end of themselves, and at the end of themselves, then turn to him by faith and say, Jesus, rescue me from myself. Forgive me for my sins. Make me new. Make me yours, and give me the power I need to live and love your way. And if you have not made that turn in your life, I want to encourage you to follow the example that Michael and Daniel have laid out for us here, that we see here in Judges 16. Come to the end of yourself. Come to Jesus by faith. He is a strong deliverer, as we sang this morning. Now, last part, sightless Samson, verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who's killed so many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean on them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord. And he said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell down upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. God's man on the scene, Samson, is so badly compromised that he had let his hair be cut off, thinking he'd make a great escape like every other time. And we read back there some of the saddest words in the Bible. Aren't they so sad when it says, he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now I want to just freeze the picture here for just a second. Sometimes people wonder, if God's going to forgive me anyway, why shouldn't I go ahead and just keep sinning? You ever wonder that? You ever think like that? Ever talk to people who think like that? Hey, it's God's business to forgive. I can do whatever I want. I've got my get out of jail free card. Now, I just want to ask you a question. If you decide to live like that, how's it going to turn out? How's the story end? And I want to say, I can give you a picture right here of how the story ends. I can show you where that train goes. If you decide to live like that, freeze this frame in your mind. Samson, blind, eyes gouged out, alone, chained, imprisoned, and grinding flour. That's the romantic and glorious scene that awaits the person who says, I can live however I want and it won't matter to God. He'll forgive me in the end. Sin is a cruel tyrant, and those who give themselves to it will surely live to regret it. All right. So that's an aside, that little picture. Back to the story. Here we have this compromised Samson grinding flour in this prison. The Philistines are having this worship conference celebrating Dagon's victory over Samson and Samson's God. But they don't know that after that saddest verse in the Bible, there was another verse that's incredibly gracious. Verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. His hair is growing and his strength is returning, not because his strength is some kind of magic trick, but because his strength comes from a gracious God. And so we come to this moment. This is the fulcrum of the story. This is the climax of not only chapter 16, but Judges 13 through 16, the Samson story. Samson, the strong man, is now weak. And out of his weakness, what happens? What happens? What happens in verse 28? Samson, you see what happened? Samson prayed. He prayed. Samson, for the second time in the story, prays. Again, it's not a great prayer. It's pretty self-centered, but it seems like it's good enough for God. It seems like he gets a pretty decent answer to it. And then Samson gives his farewell speech. Let me die with the Philistines! And he brings the house down. With it, he kills more of God's enemies in his death than he had during his life. And out of his weakness, he is made strong. I think this scene is why he's in Hebrews 11. David Jackman writes, the Samson narrative begins with a strong man who's revealed to be weak, but it ends with a weak man who's stronger than he ever was before. And the moral of the story is we can only be useful to God when we come to the end of ourselves and come to God with faith. We can only be useful to God when we come to the end of ourselves and come to God with faith. It's the weak man who is stronger than he ever was before. When Samson hits that place, what does he do? Key in on this moment. What does he do when he's at the bottom, when he's at his weakest? What does he do? He prays. He prays. Strong people don't pray. Weak people pray. People who have come to the end of themselves pray. People who see their need for God pray. People who have lost confidence in themselves pray. So let us ask ourselves, in the past 24 hours, how have we prayed? Last week, 7 days. How have we prayed? If we rarely pray, what does it say about us? Are there scheduled, planned times of prayer that are a routine part of our lives? Are there spontaneous moments of prayer during the day? If we don't pray and pray regularly and pray increasingly, what does it say about us? It probably says that we are self-sufficient. We're strong in our eyes. Because weak people pray. People of faith pray. People who are about to become strong out of weakness pray. I'll give you just a silly little example from my own life, because I just fall here so commonly, so frequently. So Friday afternoon, I'm looking ahead to the weekend. I got this sermon to prepare, Judges 16. What was I thinking, Judges? Was I crazy? What are we going to do with this sermon? I've got four interviews with candidates who are exploring eldership over the weekend, dinner with friends on Friday night and Saturday night. There's a men's breakfast Saturday morning. I'd like to get some exercise in there sometime. Our son Peter is coming to visit on Tuesday. That Christmas sermon series is coming up fast, and I haven't figured out what we're doing with that. I'm getting ready to go to India at the end of the month, and there's this, can you just feel it? There's this tsunami of anxiety just overwhelming me. So in this moment, am I weak or strong? If you would have asked me in that moment, how are you feeling right now? I would have said, I feel pretty weak, but you know what? I wasn't weak enough. You know why? Because I wasn't praying. And thank God for the Samson sermon. The preacher is thinking about the sermon on Friday afternoon, and I realized, hey, this might have something to do with my life. And so I thought, what would happen right now if I got so weak I actually cast these cares to God? And I did. Hold your applause, but I prayed, all right? Isn't that good news? And you know what happened? That anxiety just, it was like pulling the plug out of the bathtub. It just drained away. And joy and peace returned. And God got bigger because I started thinking about how God deals with these kinds of things. He always gets his to-do list done. It's always time to do what he calls me to do. When he comes through, it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to be able to say thank you on the other side of it, not because I was so great, but because he was so great. And all kinds of great things started going on in my brain and in my soul. It was wonderful. But I'm so slow to come to the end of myself. I hope over time I'm doing that faster and more readily turning to God. Because we can only become useful to God when we come to the end of ourselves. When you become weak in yourself, then you are ready to become strong in the Lord. Faith is appropriating an awareness of self-weakness and bringing it to God, who is strong, our strong deliverer. So there it is. Judges 16. Why? Well, so Israel could remember Samson's victorious death, made strong from weakness. But you know, Samson's death, as we'll keep reading the story next week, and you can keep reading the storyline of the Old Testament, Samson's death didn't bring the freedom to God's people that they needed and longed for. It does, however, point forward to one death that would truly change everything, one victorious death that would change everything, and that's Jesus' death. There are so many parallels here between Samson's victorious death and Jesus' victorious death. Samson was given up for some silver, so was Jesus. Samson was mocked, abused, and publicly humiliated, so was Jesus. Samson appeared to have been defeated by Dagon, Jesus, by the devil. Samson defeated some of God's enemies when he died. Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death itself. Samson's bones, well, they're still somewhere in Israel, or whatever is left of bones that have been there for a few thousand years. Jesus' bones, well, you know what? His tomb is empty, isn't it? Because he rose victorious from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He sent his Spirit. He will return to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the deliverer we need. Jesus Christ is the judge we need. Jesus Christ is the king Israel waited for and longed for. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he is our king. He is our strong deliverer. And that's why Judges 16. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. And I want to sing the song we began with this morning, Everlasting God. And as we sing that song, as we sing about waiting on the Lord is something for weak people to do, isn't it? Strong people don't need to wait around for anybody, certainly not for the Lord. But we wait on the Lord because we're weak in ourselves, and by faith, we're looking to the strong God. And as we come to that one line, I just want you to zero in on that one line and meditate on this one line. You've seen pictures of deliverers in Judges. And there's a true deliverance that different judges are bringing people into, but it's always limited. It always falls short. And as we sing that line, our God, our strong deliverer, let us remember Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and final deliverer and the object of our worship and affection. Let's sing.